Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45 is what I'd like to read as we begin our time together. We will be opening up this chapter in a bit more detail later on in our message today, but I wanted to begin our time together by just reading the words of Jesus. So this is the word of the Lord, and these are the words of Jesus. Calling the disciples to himself, he said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Father, now as we open this very beautiful subject of evangelism, and today in particular, speaking of the issue of having a redemptive lifestyle, a life that is a signpost, as it were, for the gospel, may we be convicted, may we be confronted by your word, may we be comforted by it as well. But in the end, may we be conformed to the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who calls us to be servants and ambassadors to the lost of the good news of the message of redemption and reconciliation that is ours through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your Son is my strong Redeemer. And it is in the precious name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer and our friend, and all God's people said, amen. I love snappy sermon titles. I'm not inclined to them. I'm not good with them. It takes too much time to come up with a great sermon title, it seems like to me. But I once heard a sermon entitled "The Great Omission." And I thought, now that's a great message title, that because everybody knows what the problem is as you listen to the message. It was kind of a memorable title, and of course, the content of the sermon was built around Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the go into the nations and preach the gospel to everyone. And it had to do with the fact that the great commission of Jesus Christ, unfortunately, is largely the great omission in many lives of believers in Jesus Christ. And there are, of course, we can all think of a great many reasons for that, and as we look at our lives, we can think of times in our lives when the Great Commission was on the back burner for us. It was indeed the omission. Sometimes it has to do with the fact that we're fearful that we don't have all the answers. Sometimes it has to do with the fact that we haven't learned the verses that will help people understand the gospel appropriately. Sometimes it's as simple as having been believers in Christ for a long time, we have a tendency to move towards other people who are Christ followers as well, and they're kind of all our friend base, and we've never been really proactive about moving out and saying, I need to specifically and proactively move into the lives of lost people in a redemptive way. Sometimes it's just that we have a lack of passion for the lost, which really should be inexcusable and something that we need to confess before the Lord. But our goal this year is to rid ourselves of this great omission, and that we would be a church that would be followers of the Great Commission. And we want to do that by learning how to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone. And so we are doing that not only in this short series that we are doing this summer, but we're going to move that into our community groups and our Bible studies. Awana, that is their main theme this year. We are just working in a number of ways to help us understand how to do this. Kind of the three-prong attack that we have on this kind of fits in with our threefold enfolding, equipping, and entrusting idea. We want to begin by teaching, and then we want to move to training, and finally then we want to move to testifying. So in the teaching portion, we want to teach about what God's Word says about redemption and reconciliation. We want to have clarity about what we are called to be and do with respect to that. We want to train people up to be better testifiers, to have a really clear sense of their testimony, how Christ saved them, and be able to share that with the lost. And then we want to spend time having people come up to the pulpit and actually share their testimony, the journey, so that we can all begin to be encouraged by the way God calls many from different directions and many lifestyles, all with the same message, to the same salvation, for the same purpose, for the glory of God. So that's what we want to do, and all this teaching, training, and testifying is going to be wrapped around one theme, and that theme, of course, is the magnificent theme of redemption that we heard of this morning as we were in our time of communion. Redemption, of course, as we looked last week, is nothing more, nothing less than the freeing through the paying of a price. That is just basically the word that as it is defined. And as we think of this idea of redemption, for us, we understand that we were in need of redemption because we were lost. We were sinners in need of a Savior. We were captives to sin, and we definitely needed a Redeemer to come and redeem us from our life. Scripture says in no uncertain terms that we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, according to Ephesians 5:2-5. And as we have seen in our Romans 3:23, all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. As such, we see, according to John 3, that we are indeed under the wrath of God, and because of that, we are slaves or captivated to sin. It's as if we were in a slave market under the captive banner of sin, held hostage to it. But we see that Jesus Christ came to be the redemption for our sin through His blood. In Christ, Scripture says, we have redemption. We have been freed through the payment of the price. That price is His blood for our sin, and have received the forgiveness of our sin according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Really, we need to understand that a clear understanding of this message of redemption should change everything. It should change, as we saw last week, our mindset about what is most important to us. It should change our lifestyle, and it should change our redemptive relationships. And so we began last week by where we must begin, in the head. We have to begin with an idea that first we must have a mindset that moves towards redemption, a mindset that says, I am here to be a redemptive person, to be a bearer of the good news of the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so we talked about developing a redemptive mindset, and it starts with an understanding that the redemptive call is not optional for us. We should be, like Paul, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Romans 1:16. We should be praying in the same way that Paul did, woe to me if I am not preaching the gospel. And we should be saying, as in 1 Corinthians 9:23, that I do all things for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a mindset that understands that it is not optional for me to be a redemptive person in the lives of the people who surround me. Now, for us to have that, then we must know what God's Word says about redemption. We have to understand the redemptive story that is ours, what Christ Jesus did for us. And we must understand what that redemptive story has to say to the lost, to the people that we focus on in our neighborhoods, in our friendships, in our employ, and across the world. We must know what God's Word says about redemption, ours and others. And thirdly, then, we saw that in our mindset, we need to begin to think and pray about the need for redemption in the lives of those who surround us. And when I speak of that, I'm talking about proactively and specifically praying for the lost in our life, putting a name on it, and then having a mindset that said, I want to be the redemptive influence in this person that might indeed lead them to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now, here's what we want to do today. We want to consider the importance of moving from a redemptive mindset directly into a redemptive lifestyle. And when we have a redemptive mindset, it's easy then for us to move into a redemptive lifestyle. And we want to share today what that looks like. How do you and I develop a redemptive lifestyle? Wherever we are, in our workplace, in our family, in our neighborhood, around the world, what do you and I need to do to become redemptive in our lifestyle? And I just want to share a number of things that may be helpful for us on the journey. Let me start with an illustration, maybe that will be helpful. When you're journeying down a highway toward a particular destination, there's just no shortage of signs, at least in our country. And that's a real blessing, isn't it? Because in our country, those signs are there for a purpose. They tell us when to slow down, when to stop. They tell us how fast we can go. They tell us if there's a curve ahead or if there's a bumpy road or if there's a pothole in the road. They give us all sorts of information. Some of them illuminate the road at night. Some of them help us negotiate changes in direction. I once counted the signs that led from the front of the church all the way up to the house I used to live in on the other side of Bear Divide. Just for interest's sake, I wanted to count the signs and find out how many of them there were just in that short 7-mile stand. All told, there were 250 signs between the church and my little home up there past on Little Tonga Road. And the whole idea there was so that there would be safety for all who were traveling, that would help drivers get to their specific destination. I sometimes think to myself that it would really be helpful for us to see ourselves as Christian signposts. As all along life's journeys, people are passing by us. They pass by us sometimes just for a very brief time. Sometimes they pass by us for a longer journey. Sometimes they pause with us for a bit of time. But all along life's journey, as they are passing by us, I think we have the opportunity to serve as a sign who points people with our words and our ways and our lifestyles to the one most important destination in their life. And that certainly is the foot of the cross. And so our lifestyle often speaks so loudly that if it speaks appropriately, then our words are able to come out and open opportunities to be heard. So this morning, that's what I want to talk about, a lifestyle that makes an opportunity for us to build relationship and open our mouths and speak of the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. And this theme, obviously, is no stranger to Scripture. All through Scripture, there is this idea that a redemptive lifestyle sets us apart in such a way that the world sees us in a significant and different way. There are all sorts of beautiful illustrations in Scripture that help us to see that. A few of them, I've just looked at three today, but you could look at many, many others. One of the scriptures is, it says that we are bright, shining stars. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do everything without grumbling or disputing. Now, there's a whole message in the middle of that. If we want to have a lifestyle that is going to be a star and a light and shine and be different, an absence of grumbling or disputing will go a long way. So that you will, he says, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you appear as lights, and the word really there is luminaries, which speaks of stars, whom you appear as lights in the world. I love to get out of the city, and I love to go up a little farther north. You go up like Lake Shasta, or you go up to Cambria, or some of those places. It seems like the stars are just brighter. You can see the whole carpet of the Milky Way, and there are certain stars that just stand out and are brighter and actually twinkle and have different shades and hues of color to them, and they stand out and you notice them by their brightness. Especially as we talked this last week and in the past few weeks and as we've looked at the momentum of our country as it becomes more and more godless, as we see it becomes it's becoming much and much a darker place. It's so good news to know that Christians are light bearers in the midst of that darkness. And the truth of the matter is that the darker the world, the lighter the light looks. And we need to realize that we should shine brightly like stars, like luminaries. Our lifestyle, our evangelistic, gospel-centered, redemptive lifestyle should be such that the world just can't help notice it because it is so bright and so shining. We see also in Scripture that we are to be a fragrant aroma. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul talks about his life, and 2 Corinthians 2 really is a tale of all the horrific things really that has taken place to him. But he says, "But we thank God for it, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." For the past month and a half, I don't know why I got on this kick, but I've decided that I want to start baking bread. So I've been baking bread every Monday. And I've really enjoyed it. I'm not using those machines. And then you just take the flour, you throw it in the bowl, you throw it on the granite, you beat it up for a while, you put it on the side, you beat it up again, and then you put it in the oven. And about 15 minutes after you put it in the oven, what starts to happen? The aroma just starts to work its way through the entire house. You will never eat Wonder Bread again in your entire life. It just spoils you. Why? Because there is an aroma that begins to move through the entirety of your house. And that's how it should be with our evangelistic lifestyle. There should be an aroma, a fragrance, a flavor of it that is just as people see it, they understand that something aromatic is happening. The knowledge of him is in every place. So a fragrant aroma. We see also in Scripture, and of course these are the words of Jesus, that we are to be salt and we are to be light. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 13, 14, 16, he says, "You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And even in our society, we understand that. You're out away from the city, and then you begin to see the glow of the city lights. And the darker it is, the more you can see those lights farther away. And certainly in first century time, it was even farther because there were no lights along the little byways. And so we see that when we have a redemptive lifestyle, that we are a light bearer, that our lives glorify our Father who is in heaven. So this whole idea here is that we are to be wherever God has placed us. We are to be those kind of people. We're to be shining like luminaries. We're to be a fragrant aroma. We're to be salt and light to the lost people who surround us. These and a whole bunch of other passages like this, the Titus passage that we looked at this morning helps to explain that as well, demonstrate that each of us are called to live redemptive lives right where we are, and that when we do that in the place where God has placed us, that people will notice and open up the opportunity for our words to speak powerfully to our lives. Now, one of the things that I love about the book of Acts is it does this over and over and over and over and over. The book of Acts, I love how it surfaces the redemptive lives of what I often call the second team of believers. You know, we're all familiar with the first team, the guys who were starters in the game. You know, the Paul and the Barnabas and the Silas and the Titus and the Timothy and all those guys who had the spotlight and the great gifts and all those sort of things. But they would come into town, they would give the gospel, they would establish a church, they would leave town, and then the second team would take over. And it was the second team that were the important team, because right where they were, they probably didn't have spectacular gifts. They probably were not particularly elegant. They didn't have all the greatest theology that Paul and the gang had. They got up every morning, went to work just like us. They struggled through the daily balancing of responsibilities and raising kids and trying to put bread on the table and developing relationships with the neighbors. And they were just people like us. But they lived such redemptive lifestyles that the towns and the cities noticed and changed dramatically. They shared their possessions. They lived in a way that found favor with others. They lived in a way that found persecution with some. They abounded in kindness and charity, and they reached out to the Samaritans and the Gentiles, and they labored lovingly for the name of the gospel. And it was these lives of the second team, I think, that affected the cities and towns long after those first team missionaries had left. And so I think this redemptive lifestyle that we're talking about is just a really critical issue today, because we need to be people who live in such a way, who live with such a shining light, with such a fragrant aroma, with such a fine measure of salt and light that the world notices and gives us an opportunity to share the reason for Christ who has redeemed us. So here's my purpose for this morning. I just want to share with you three essentials for developing a redemptive lifestyle. I think these three essentials are essentials, and I think they are difficult, and I think they are somewhat convicting. And so I'm praying that we will look at these, and we will look at our lives, and we will change accordingly, because if we don't make these three essentials a reality in our life, we will never be evangelistic, either individually or corporately as a church. So here's three essentials for developing a redemptive lifestyle. First and foremost, we have to accept our God-given responsibility. We have to accept who God has made us to be. And I think there are a bunch of things that God wants us to do, but two things I believe that settle everything. I think the first is we are called to be servants of all. As one of our main God-given responsibilities, it is to be a servant to all. Now to Mark 10. Mark 10, we read 42 through 45, and it speaks of this issue of becoming a servant, but we need to understand the context of why Jesus Christ had to teach this. He comes back to verse 35, and there's James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, and they come up to them and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Parents, you ever had your children do that to you? "Dad, will you do whatever I ask you to do?" What is your usual statement? No. And your second statement? Well, what is it that you want? And so Jesus listens to them, and their petition was, "Grant this, that one of us might sit in your glorious kingdom on the left and the other sit on the right." And Jesus gathers the disciples around them. He says, "You've got the wrong idea. Somehow you've got the idea that there is a sense of superiority in the kingdom instead of a sense of becoming a servant to usher in the kingdom." And so he says to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers lord it over the Gentiles, and their great men exercise authority, but that's not the way it's supposed to be in the kingdom." He says, "For you, here's what it has to be. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, the example, the one who came, the one who is God, very God, he did not come to be served, but instead to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And then he explains exactly what this means through his lifestyle. These are the verses that I really want us to look at. Look at verses 46 through 52. "So after these sayings, they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many were sternly telling him, 'Be quiet.' And he kept crying out the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him over here.' So they called the blind man and saying to him, 'Take courage, stand up. He's calling you.' And throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, I want to regain my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road." Now, what I want us to understand here is that it's not like Jesus wasn't busy. Not like he didn't have a full day planned ahead of him. There's a whole crowd behind him. All his disciples were around him. People pestering him with questions, dealing with this an issue and that the issue. And here's this some guy at the side of the road, which is very, very common in that day and age. At the gates of the city, all the infirm would be there and they would beg for alms. And here's just a nobody, someone who has no authority, someone who has no position, someone who is not going to be helped out in any way, shape, or form. Jesus stops in his tracks because he came to serve and not to be served. And he calls him out and he brings him to himself and he heals him. And I love it. And he began following him down the road. I would too. But the sense here is so beautiful that Jesus said, I am here to serve others. And here's what I'm so concerned about in our lives is that we are blind to the Bartimaeuses in our life. We are blind to Bartimaeuses. We've got our busy schedules and we got our things to do and we've got a full slate for the day and we've got all these things to accomplish and we walk by all the people on the side of the road who are desperately in need of a Savior and we're not aware of them because we're so busy doing things for the kingdom of God that we're not serving the people who are around us. Our eyes, our mindset, our lifestyle is not built around the needs of the lost. And that's what Jesus gives us as his beautiful example. We are to be a servant of all. Our lifestyle should be that of a servant. Secondly, I think we are to be ambassadors to all. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And turn there very quickly. I don't have to spend much time on this because a month ago, dear Mark Stuckey just opened this up in just a powerful and splendid way. But it's a beautiful passage that speaks about what our God-given responsibilities are. First of all, we are servant to the king. And secondly, we are an ambassador for the king. Look at verse 13 with him. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a brand new creation. The old things are passed away. New things have come. So he begins by helping people understand, this is who you are in Christ. When you come into Christ Jesus, you become a new creation. And all that was old, all that was important in your life has passed away. These new things have come. And in case people say, well, what are some of those new things that have come? In verse 18, he says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through God, and in turn has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We were once enemies of God. God was once in a position of wrath against us. He was holy. We were unholy. We were unacceptable. We were sinners. He was sinless. He was pure. We were impure. But because of Christ's redeeming work, we are now reconciled to God. We are friends of God and sons and children of the Most High God. And he says, I am giving you that ministry to pass on, that ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, namely this, here's your ministry, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us that very word of reconciliation. So here's your responsibility, he says. You are ambassadors for Christ. Remember, what's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who goes from his country under the authority of the leader of his country to represent his country and the leader of his country in a foreign country. He says, you are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal right through us, begging on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then he just summarizes it by putting a bow around it. He says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So first of all, we're servants of all. Our mindset, our lifestyle is to be wrapped around serving each other and serving the lost. And we are ambassadors of the very message of reconciliation that came from God, given to us to share with others that Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself that we might become righteous in his sight. So we must begin by accepting our God-given responsibility. Secondly, we need to present our daily lives to God. That simply means this. I get up in the morning and I ask, as your servant and as your ambassador, what would you have me to do today? And I believe that's how we need to start each and every day. As your ambassador, Lord, as your servant, what are your marching orders today? You say, well, I'm not sure I could quite figure that out. It's actually quite simple. Scripture makes it very, very plain that when whatever you do, you are to do it for God's glory. So kind of the marching orders for pretty simple. What do you want me to do today? Well, whatever you do, whatever that is, and there'll be a lot of things that you're going to do, do it all for my glory. And Scripture talks about that over and over and over and over. But it's, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we see in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we see in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men, because it's the Lord that you serve. And so that's the exclamation on point on it. In the end, we get up in the morning and we report for duty. We say, I'm your servant. What would you have me be today? What would you have me do today? We learn from his word what it is we do, and we go out and do it. Whatever we do it for his glory. That kind of a lifestyle will serve as a light, will serve as an aroma, will serve as salt to the world around us. If you and I say, whatever I'm going to do today, I'm going to do it for God's glory, I guarantee you that the world will notice. They may notice it and love it. They may notice it and hate it, but they will notice it. And when they notice it, then we have the opportunity to open our mouths and make a difference in the proclamation of the redemptive story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to, whatever you do, do it for God's glory. Secondly, I think in presenting my life on a daily basis is I need to walk in the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send my Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. And in that filling of the Spirit, what a beautiful thing. He gives us all this fruitfulness in our life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And that stuff is light to a lost world. Someone who is self-controlled, someone who is faithful, someone who is gentle, someone who is peaceful, it makes a huge difference in the lives of the people who surround us. I love the way Paul summarizes this in Galatians 5:25. He says, since we walk by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, let us then walk by means of the Spirit. So I think that second point may be the most important. You need to present your daily life to the Lord. You need to get up and shut down all those ideas. Got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. And instead, take a deep breath and open up God's scripture and take some time with him and pray for his guidance and then say, what do you want me to do today? How can I serve you as I go through this day today? Living by the Spirit, whatever I'm doing, doing it for the glory that is God's. Now here's the last, and this is the most applicational of everything that we're going to do this morning. Thirdly, I think we need to become very intentional about our redemptive lifestyle. Intentional means prepared in advance to do something of value. That's what intentional is, right? And so intentionally, that means that I'm going to look at my roles and I'm going to look at my abilities, and I says I'm going to intentionally make sure that my roles and abilities reflect my position in Christ, that reflect my lifestyle and my mindset of redemption. And I think it's really important for us to have a real clear inventory of our roles and abilities. What are your roles? Are you a coach or a dad or a mom or a homeowner or a friend or a school board member or a teacher or a nurse or a doctor or a neighbor or a principal or any of those sort of things? Those are the various roles that you're living in your life. And as you move into your roles, you need to ask yourself the question, am I being very intentional about moving into those roles in a Christ-honoring way? And I'm making sure that whatever I do as a teacher, it's all to the glory of God. That whatever I do as a school board member, it's all to the glory of God. That as I walk into my family at the end of the day as a father and a husband, it's all to the glory of God. As I'm a professor and I open up the scriptures at the campus, I'm saying, I'm doing this for the glory of God. We're all doing this in our roles, saying I need to have a lifestyle. I need to have an intentional aspect that says I want people to see me as a fragrant, light-bearing, salty person in this world that is increasingly dark and devoid of light. And the more we do it, the more we do it courageously, the more opportunities that we will have to reach out to the lost in very powerful ways. I think also we need to look at our abilities. There are a lot of things that we have roles in, but there are other things that we have just been given basic gifts or abilities. A handyman, or cook, or driver, or golfer, or listener, or bird watcher, it doesn't matter. Any of those things that we just is an ability gives us an opportunity to move redemptively into people's lives. The late Joe Aldrich, who was a past president of Multnomah College, and Multnomah College basically fed into Western Seminary, so I knew lots of the profs and lots of the people up there who went on to the Western Sem campus there in Portland. He told a story. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he told a story about this elderly gentleman who was neighbor, and he used the word gentleman always in quotations because this guy was like Andy Rooney on steroids. I mean, he just was not a happy man, and Joel always had this heart for the lost, and he saw lost people as a challenge. He saw them as an opportunity for him to find a way to share. So he kept trying to find ways to share with this man. He just kept shutting them down. Don't want to hear that. I'm an atheist. I don't want to hear about that stuff. You got guys. He doesn't want to hear any. But Joe is not going to give up. Joe keeps pushing. One day he's looking out his window. The only guy this loved in his life was his Thunderbird, his car. And he would go out there and he'd wash it once a week. And he finally got so old that, it was like this. He could barely wash it. So Joe saw that as an opportunity. He says, I'm going to use this as an opportunity. So he went out to him and he said, you mind if I wash your car with you? And so he starts washing the car with the guy. Pretty soon the guy pulls out a chair and he sits down and Joe washes the car. And, and he gets a chance to talk for a while with him and finishes the car. How's that look? It looks pretty good. He says, can I see you next week? I'll wash your car next week. So he showed up next week and he washed his car. And he showed up the week after that and washed his car. And he kept washing the car until the guy got saved. And I don't know what happened after he got saved. Wash your own car. I don't know. No, that wouldn't be a redemptive lifestyle, would it, actually? But you see, he took an ability. I can wash a car. I can mow a lawn. I can stop a leaky spigot. I can do those sort of things. But I'm going to move in a redemptive way, in an intentional way, into others' lives for the purpose of somehow, some way, someday sharing the gospel. Not just to be a good person. Oh, I want them to know I'm a Christian, so I'm going to do nice things. And then you walk around with tape over your mouth. That's ridiculous. We open the door for conversation with our life. We start as lights, and we start as aroma, and we start as salt for the purpose of being able to share the gospel, the redemptive story, first with our ways, and then with our words. And we become signposts when we do that. Sometimes people just go past that signpost at 55, and they just noticed it was 55. Sometimes they have to pause and, I'm thankful for that signpost. That was helpful. But we need to understand that we need to, in our roles and our abilities, we need to become very intentional about our lives. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, I got an idea. This will take a little courage on your part. It'll take even more courage if you fill this out and share it with a friend. It'll take even more courage to fill it out and share it within your community group or Bible study or within your group of friends. But I'm going to ask you to fill out a little report card this week. It's on the back of your notes. Take one with you. Fill it out. And this real little report card just is kind of giving you a sense of what your redemptive lifestyle is like. And it might be bruising. And if it's bruising, good. If you look at it and say, I'm grateful, man. I'm on track. I'm headed forth. Great. Talk to me afterwards. We'll have you do a testimony next week. Because that's what we're looking for. More and more people who just have a day-by-day redemptive lifestyle. And by the way, there are many here who do. I'm so grateful for that. But I want all of us to have that as well. And I want us to be redemptively minded on an ongoing basis. So answer some of the questions for yourself. Do you accept your responsibility to be a servant and an ambassador? And when you look at the things that God has called you to do, and it might be at home, or it might be at work, or it might be in your community, it might be in your neighborhood, it might be overseas, it might be wherever, ask yourself, am I accepting my responsibility? If I'm a 1, it means I'm sinking like a rock. If I'm a 10, it means I'm walking on water. Probably you're somewhere in between. But begin to ask yourself the question, how am I doing in accepting my responsibility to be a servant and an ambassador? Husbands, as you walk in at the end of a busy day, you need to check at the door those cares and say, my job now is to be a servant and an ambassador to this family that God has entrusted to my care over this next little time. And I'm going to do that with all my heart. We need to also ask the question, name one unsaved person you could serve more effectively. Is there one person that you could name specifically, pray specifically for, and begin looking out the window and say, how can I redemptively move into that person's life? I'd rather it be more than one, but I'll start with one. One's good, one. Just think of one person. Name that person and begin praying for that person and asking the question, how can my redemptive lifestyle be a light for them, be an aroma for them, be salt in their life? What can I do to move into this person's in a more proactive way? Am I functioning in my roles in ways that make others realize I'm a Christian? List your roles and rate your redemptive lifestyle effectiveness. If you write down your job, and people would be shocked to hear that you're a Christian, something's wrong. Something's wrong if people around you don't see the light and the aroma and the fragrance and the difference in who we are. And here's the thing in the United States of America. It's going to become more and more obvious over the next few years, and I praise the Lord for it. You say, oh, we're just such a place, hard place as a nation. The gospel has always thrived in these kind of circumstances. This is where the gospel really begins to work into people's lives. And so I'm thanking God for where we are and what he's doing and what we have the privilege of courageously becoming. Because the truth of the matter is, if we function in our roles in a way that makes others realize I'm a Christian, over the next few years, it might be uncomfortable. And it might cost us our job. And as a church, it might cost us our tax-exempt status. And we shouldn't care at all. We should say, it's for the glory of God that I've been left here. I am to be a redemptive mindset with a lifestyle that moves into relationship with people no matter what. And by the way, is what turned the first century on its ear, didn't it? It's what changed everything. This is what this playing church stuff hasn't been changed in anything for the last 100 years. What changes people is people who are changed. Not people who are comfortable. Not people who have slotted church into their schedule. Or have decided this part of their life they're going to do at this time of the week. It's a lifestyle that every morning you say, what are you calling me to do today? How can I serve you today? What, where, how will I be an ambassador for you today? My life is yours to be yours for your glory. Not on Sunday, all the time. I praise God that you're here. Thank you. I'm glad you're here on Sunday. But I want you there. I want us there all week long living a lifestyle that will make a difference in people's lives. Amen? All right. Done enough damage for one morning. Could we... Could we just see ourselves as, just think of yourself this week as a Christian signpost, would you? Just something that small. Be a Christian signpost. Stop yelling at people in your car. That is not a Christian signpost. Don't go into the 15 lane with 17 items. That's not a Christian signpost. You say that's nothing. It's something. It's little. But more than that, be a light. Change the world, be a light. Amen. Thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord, for your word. It often is so at conflict with our norms that we really get uncomfortable with it. It often is in conflict with our comfort. And so we would rather be comfortable than courageous. So we thank you that you are sovereign over every element, including salvation. So we're grateful for that. But we thank you that you've called us to the ministry of reconciliation. And you called us to go forth boldly and courageously to preach a gospel that is disruptive, that changes, that moves into people's lives with earth-shattering change of a gospel that gives eternal life instead of eternal separation from God. Give us a passion for the lost. Give us conviction of our lifestyle. Help us to have a mindset of ambassadors and servanthood, and we'll give you all the glory for it. And we praise you for these things. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, who redeemed us by his blood. And all God's people said, amen, and have a blessed week.